It's a real privilege to be here and to see you here, see some of our folks from down in Georgia, and different ones coming in from High Point and some from different places. See Brother JT still here from Kentucky, Brother Sister Green, who's very dear to us from a long ways off. They were here the other night, and I didn't recognize them the other night. And Brother Al Gonzalez, that's here from Mexico. Al's come in from Mexico. I heard he was here today, but we're certainly glad to have Al here with us. And different brethren from different places, we're so thankful to have you come and be with us. We had a couple that come in from Signal Mountain over in Tennessee, night before last, I believe it was, or just recently. And different people coming in, we just praise God. We don't stay in one place long enough for people to really learn that we're there. Just kind of scattered around a little bit. Most people run an itinerary all year long in their magazine, where they're going to be, and that's real good because that really helps. But we don't have a chance to do that. We just kind of, within a week or two, spot a place that we're going to be, and we're in there and sometimes gone before folks even have a chance to know we're there. But nevertheless, that's been the way the Lord has worked it out for us. And we thank God for those that do learn and those that do come. On this particular meeting, we didn't get any advertisement out on it in the sense of radio, TV, or whatever. And I think maybe in the last day or two, they might have got a little bit on the air. But I thank God for the blessings of the Lord and for His kindness. Think about the only thing they spoke of was WWL. Okay, now, you know, I always, this is kind of a routine with me and my thoughts, but when I come to the sacred desk, I always find myself wishing that I had time to preach a sermon. But like I say so many times, you don't really have time to preach in the day we're living in. You just more or less exhort the people and encourage them to go on with the Lord and trust that God will reveal to them day by day the wonderful things of God in that you have enlightened them just a little bit on a few points here and there. But when the revelation of Christ is in your heart, you have such a burning desire to share your enthusiasm with Christ and with the people. And you have such a desire to share Christ in the revelation with them that can understand. See Brother Lynn here tonight, hadn't seen him. Glad to have him, the sister here. I'm out of Athens. You know, I think about the things of God, and there is a group of people that is in the world today that is receiving the revelation of the Son of God. They really are. They are receiving it. And to me, this is glorious. You know, the minister is dealing with hundreds of minds. We deal with thousands of minds, and everybody has got their own world. I know that we don't quite understand that, but every individual has a mind of their own. And I say this so often to try to illustrate what I'm trying to get across. You know, a mind is a world. I know you might not be able to get a hold of that, but that's not just a statement. That is a true fact. A mind is a world. And it can be a dwarfed world, or it can be a great, extensive world. There is a world of man. There's three major minds in the world today, and maybe tomorrow night we'll speak on it. I don't know whether we get into any of it tonight or not. It just depends on which way the Spirit goes. But there is a mind of man, there is a mind of God, and there is a mind of the angels, which is Lucifer, in that he is a fallen angel. So there is an angelic world, there is a human world, and then there is God. His world. And all three of them is a world. Three major minds, and all three of them, those minds, that's a world. And all three of those minds just have one brain that they can use. It's like having three programs for one computer. They just have one brain that they can use, and that's your brain. See, and this is where the problem comes in. We have to be tutored and taught. Until we're tutored and taught, we're just people that's in the wilderness. Because we can't differentiate between the three different minds. We don't know which mind is using our brain. And therefore we stay fuddled up in our minds. But there is a way that we can understand which mind is using our brain. And then when we come to this place to where we can understand which mind is using our brain, then we can come to a perfect discernment of humanity's thoughts and humanity's life and what's in the past of humanity and what's in the future of humanity and what's going on in the heavenly world, what's going on in the world of human beings, and what's going on in the angelic world. And when I say heavenly world, I'll have to clarify that a little bit because all of them are heavenly world. There's three minds and three minds off of three heavens. There's the first heaven, there's the second heaven, and Paul said such a one that I knew was caught up into the third heaven. So there is the third heaven. And I just wish we had a time, you know, had time to preach a sermon about those things. It would be so wonderful. But in that we don't, we just have to say what little we can. But I said that as kind of a foreword to make you stop and think just a little bit as to what we are up against. When a preacher gets up here, he is preaching to different minds. And he when he preaches over the radio or preaches under the tent or wherever he preaches, you know he's speaking to thousands of different people that have a different frame of mind. Because out of those three worlds, they're so extensive until hundreds and millions of things can occupy the mind. Glad to see our sister from Baltimore, Maryland here too. She's come down to be with us down at the campground. I see she's here tonight. You know, it's kind of like Brother Parnell. I don't think JT will mind me saying this tonight. JT comes down out of Kentucky to be with us. JT, I guess, is set under the ministry of one of the greatest men that ever lived. And Brother JT is renowned all over the world. JT, I was talking to him the other night, and JT has an inheritance. They've got an inheritance coming among about 300 people. We spoke quite a long while ago and said that JT was for an inheritance, in for an inheritance. And sure enough, it showed up, and he's got an inheritance coming. Whereas, I believe he told me the other day that the inheritance now amounts to, among 300 people, $3 trillion. That's $300 billion. That's a lot of money. But anyway, I believe he said that it appeared that the heirs would get about maybe 99 million apiece and about 3 million a year as long as they live. But I said that to say this, when you talk about $3 trillion, folks, you know, that's just so far out of my understanding until I don't even hardly know how to think along those lines. But that's the way it is with the mind, and that's the way it is with the understanding of mankind. There is so many trillions of thoughts in versatility till there is no way to correlate, no way to differentiate except by the Word of God, which is the mind of Christ. And I said that again to say this. If we are the kind of people, you know, that we feel that it should take all day long, every day, for children to get an education. All day long, every day, maybe except Sunday and Saturday, and they spend that time studying or doing homework. We feel that way, but when it comes to God's work, we feel like 30 minutes is a long time. That is to say, for that child to get a natural education, we feel that he ought to go to school every day. And 7 days out of the week, his mind has got to be occupied with learning. And that goes on all of his life. When he gets out of school, he goes into college. That is, from elementary school, he goes into another school, and from there to another school, and there to another school, and another training program. And if you're a lawyer, if you're a dentist, or if you take any place in the world, then that means you've got to go back with a regularity and have a refreshers course. But see, when it comes to the things of God, somebody gets up and says, "Why, the things of God are so plain that a little child could understand them. It don't take but 15 minutes, and you got it." And they overlook the fact that the Bible says, "Great is the mystery of godliness, and I am a steward of the mysteries of Christ." And they overlook the fact that the mysteries of God are so exceedingly great that we should be coming together like this every day of the week. And with all diligence and all concern, as it was with Paul about 3.5 years in the Arabian desert, in constant study, constant searching. Folks, this was after that he had sat at the feet of Gamaliel and had been tutored practically all of his life. This was after that. And then he went there into the desert and said, "My God, great is this mystery." With all of his learning, he said, "Great is this mystery." And Peter, that could raise the dead and inspire people to healing by his shadow. Peter, that could walk on the water, with all of his learning and all of his ability. When he conferred with Paul, he said, "That man says things that's hard to be understood." Yet he had walked with Jesus. Peter had eaten with Jesus, sat around and talked with Jesus, had been with Jesus year after year and day after day. But he said, Paul said, he says things that's hard to be understood. Because Paul said that the mystery was made known unto him. And he said that he had received the revelation of the Son of God, even Jesus Christ. So you can see what we are up against when we come here to try to preach a sermon or to tell you about God. You can see what we're up against. If you have ever received the revelation of Jesus Christ, you understand what I'm saying. If you've never received the revelation of Jesus Christ, you wouldn't know what I'm talking about. Now you would say, "Brother Pike, can you be a Christian and still not have the revelation of Jesus Christ?" You most certainly can. The Bible says that you are to pray after that you become a Christian. You are to pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. And Paul said, "I would speak unto you as unto spirituals." Said, "But you're Christians. You're babes in Christ." So just desire the sincere milk of the word. But said, "I would speak unto you as unto Christians." I mean unto spirituals. "But I can't." Said, "You're not spiritual, so I can't. Therefore, I would that you were spiritual," he said, "in that God is a spirit, and in that we're carnal and sold unto sin. I would that you were spiritual." All right, now, if you'll notice here as of late, we've done a little of this that I'm about to mention. But if you'll notice here as of late, your evangelists, your great men of learning, are beginning to have what they call seminars. And they're beginning to get buildings, and they're beginning to rent places like Ramada Inn and Best Western and whatever, and they're taking the banquet rooms and they're having seminars. And they're trying to get the people together to where the people will sit down and listen, you know, and come night after night and just sit down and listen for hours. Because they are coming to a knowledge that they themselves did not know was for the church. And in that they're doing this, they're beginning to get together to try to get this over to the people. Because they realize that we as the preachers, and I put myself in with them because Paul said, "I say me to keep from saying you," that you won't think I'm just pointing fingers at folks. But we as the ministry have failed to come together in one body, in one mind, in one understanding, to work together in a unit. We fail to do that. Every man has cut off his little corner. And the Bible said every man has looked to his own way. And every man has run for his own gain. And nobody in general in the ministry has really gotten down to business and went after the ministry of Christ. We're so carried away with our ministry and our advantage, and so carried away with desire for personal ambition and personal fame and personal gain, until we just lay his ministry aside altogether and we forget about his ministry. And instead of working with Christ to do what Christ wants to do, we go out and we get us something to do. And we say, now look, Lord, this is what I want, and this is the way I want it, and I'm just carried away with my ministry. You come and help me. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to fast that you'll help me do what I want to do. See, folks, that's the wrong way. What we should do is pray and fast that we can melt down into what he wants to do, and that we can go his way, and we can be what he wants to be. But see, we've got all kind of churches. We've got all kind of programs. We've got all kind of ideas. This was the same way that the Jews did. The Jews was God's chosen people. But when God came to him, he said, I'm tired of your assemblies. You have your solemn assemblies. He said, you come together. He said, I am sick of it. He just used the term, I'm sick of it. He said, I'm tired of it. He said, I'm sick of it. He said, you fast and said, you pray. He said, and you come into the presence of God and delight as though you've been doing my will. He said, but away with it. He said, I'm sick of it. He said, it has nothing to do with me. He said, this is your program. This is your way of life. And said, it's going to lead you down into Babylon. He said, that's all it's going to do. He said, all of it heap upon heap is going to come to a piled up heap of confusion. And none of you is going to know what you're doing and why you're doing it. And you're just going to be in a conglomeration of a mess. And he said, just away with that kind of thing. And sure enough, it came to pass, folks. About 70 years down in Babylon, and after that, they began to think they'd hang their harps on the willow trees, and they couldn't sing the songs of Zion, and they began to think, and they began to say, my God, what have we done? What have we done? Maybe the king didn't have the answer because the king's down here with us. Maybe the senators didn't have the answer. Maybe the evangelists didn't have the answer. Maybe the others didn't have the answer. You say, why do you say that, Brother Pye? Like one of them they just put in prison. Serve some time. Here's another one. They done passed a sentence on him, and they're fixing to put him in prison. And others, and he might do that on me tomorrow. You know? So then we say, well, dear God, maybe it is true. Maybe we haven't come together. Maybe we should come together. You know, and as I said the other night, the Lord showed me that this year that they would start trying to come together. And the church that God actually would begin to bring the bride together. You know, it reminds me of a letter that my wife wrote. We get a lot of mail around the different parts of the United States. And in the foreign countries, we draw a lot of mail out of India, Africa, and the different parts of the world. And my wife today, she was talking about a letter. She said, look at this letter. She said, do you remember what you said about the church coming together? And it was a letter from somebody, I don't know where it was, where there are hundreds of them. They're pleading, saying, let's get together. Let's get together this year. Let's get together. We feel that God wants the children of the kingdom to come together. And they're beginning to talk like that. Well, anyway, you know, talking about all those things, time I get through talking about all those things, I won't even be able to preach. You know, I'll be done taking up all of my time. We ministers have about 45 minutes. You know, we're allowed about 45 minutes, and we have to get down to business, and we'll be in trouble. But I wish it was tonight, in that tonight, maybe tomorrow night, unless the Lord speaks, maybe tomorrow night be the last night of it. But I, you know, it takes the first part of the meeting to get people interested and to get people stirred up. And in that we don't go about it the way some evangelists do, we'd have to stay a solid month to get everybody together, to build a meeting and have everything going. But usually we don't stay about 3 to 5 days. But here we're about 10 days or something, is it, Dave? About 10 days. All right, now, you say, why do you do that, Brother Pye? Because there's 4 billion people right now, and they're multiplying fast. If you had 4 billion cattle and they started to multiply, it would really be something, wouldn't it? See, and the Bible said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So I got to go into all the world the best I can, and everybody else has got to go into all the world. So that means that you don't have all that much time, you know, to be able to do what you like to do. But let's read just a little bit. And I say this again, I would that tonight that we could settle down at least for a few minutes and listen to what we've got to say, because if I rush and I push and I hurry, then I'm going to preach to you, because that's what preachers do. You know, I can push and I can shove and I can scream and I can demonstrate, and that's what preachers do. They preach to you because they're called to preach. Paul said, I'm a preacher and I'm a teacher. He said, I'm an apostle. One spirit, many operations. See, so they may preach to you. But if you come together and do what the Bible said, just be still in your spirit. Like I heard David Paul exhorting you just before I come out. Get your minds under control and be still. If I've been with God and if I've talked to God and my spirit is in harmony with God, then I can just kind of settle down a little bit, surrender in my ambition and ego and kind of lay that aside. And then it won't be me speaking, but it'd be the Heavenly Father that will start speaking through the mind of Christ and Christ from within. The Bible said that they shall all be taught of God. And God Himself will teach us the wonderful, deep, mysterious things, the things of the kingdom. But remember, God is a spirit. And we must go over into the spirit to be able to get these things. Now, I told last night how that I had a vision. And in this vision, I was caught up into a place. And I saw these mighty, great, marvelous, wonderful things. And I thought, my God. And I just reached up and grabbed some of it. And I was going to take it off with me. And in where I was at, it was bright. The light was so beautiful. And outside, it was dark as pitch. And I had to come out of the light, cross this darkness to get back down here where the folks was. And I just grabbed me an armful, as we would say, and I started out, and something told me right quick, said, if you go out of here with that, said, the law will be on your trail in just a minute. And said, you're talking about being in trouble. Said, but you'll really be in trouble if you take any of that out of here. I said, but God, them people down there, you know, if they could just see this. He said, it's unlawful for that. They'll have to come up here and come in to take a look. You don't take this back down there. So see, here's the thing. It's like the manna that was rained down out of heaven. As long as they were in the atmosphere of God, and they did it according to the word of God, and they eat day by day, just gathered what God told them that they could have, it didn't get wormy. But when they got the idea that's going to get them an armful of it, you know, and they was going to hold it over, and they was going to, you know, skeptic about God's ability to take care of them, they're going to put a little in the bank over here. Whereas the Bible said, as it is written, he that gathered much had nothing left over, and he that gathered little had no lack, that your abundance might supply the lack of the missionary, when his little, it might be that he might receive of yours, that you might share with him what he's doing in the fields as to the spiritual reward. But anyway, every time they grabbed a handful of it like that, the bread got wormy. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, that's because you couldn't hold it over. No, that couldn't be it. Because I am thoroughly convinced that soon they're going to discover something. And what they're going to discover is a little golden pot that's still somewhere in the world. And in that little golden pot, there's going to be some of that hidden manna that came down from heaven that throughout all of these years, it's never got wormy. Because it all was in the plan of God. You know what? You can't hold this over. You can't take this and make a Methodist movement out of it, and make a Baptist movement out of it, and make a Pentecostal movement out of it, and make a Catholic movement out of it. No, you can't make a non-denominational move out of it in the sense that you set it up in your organized way. And I do believe in being organized, and I do believe in organization. Now, but you can't do that. Because it gets wormy. I asked the Lord one time. I said, Lord, how can it get wormy? It's the Word of God. And the Lord spoke back like this. This was the answer, some of the answers that I got. He said, tell me, how did they change the Word of God into a lie? Did you know the Bible said they changed the Word of God into a lie? I thought, well, that can't be. You couldn't do that. God said, but they did it. And then I began to ask God, I said, how could you do that? And the Lord said, you remember when Satan quoted the scripture to Jesus? He took it out of its proper context and out of its setting, and he changed it into a lie to the extent that he was going to kill with it instead of save. He was going to kill. And he said to me, he said, how do they do lying signs and wonders and miracles? I thought, well, you can't change a miracle into a lying sign and a miracle. He said, oh, yes, you can. And God began to explain to me how that this generation was doing that very thing, and how that they were perverting the things of God, and how that even the spirits that comes forth from the false prophet and from the Antichrist, from the image, how that these spirits come forth as unclean frogs. And the Bible said they go out into all of the world. They go out into all of the world. And they go to the wealthy and they go to the great rich people. Now they go to the poor people. The Bible said, and the common people heard Jesus gladly. Salvation is sent unto the poor. The rich have their consolation. But these went out into all of the world. And the Bible said they went to gather the people together to the great battle of Almighty God. Said that they were lying spirits. They were unclean spirits. But the Bible said they went working miracles throughout the world. So see, you can't go by somebody having a gift. The gifts are in the church. There's numbers of people that's got gifts. But you can't go by a gift. You read a little sign along the road out here, and I'll get back to the theme of my thought in just a minute. But you go along the road out here, and you see it says, Sister such and such. She is gifted. Somebody said, well, I don't believe it. But a lot of times she really is. But you know what she did? She turned her gift over to the devil. Just like Balaam. Balaam was gifted. And the Bible said he could fall into a trance and see God with his eyes open. That is, he could see Jesus with his eyes open. See the Lord. But the Bible said he loved the wages of unrighteousness. And God had him killed and called him a soothsayer. So you can't go by the fact that somebody sees visions. Or somebody can do this or somebody can do that. That's not what it is at all. See, so the bread can get wormy. I said, how can it get wormy, Lord? And God spoke to me and said, I will help thee, thy worm Jacob. And then the Lord spoke to me, and he said, and this is cast into the fire, where the fire is not quenched, and the worm dieth not. And I thought, God, that's what it is. That's what it is. The worm is Lucifer. The worm is Satan. The worm is the viper. He's the snake. That's what it is. And that everybody that's not a child of God, in their first birth, they are a serpent. They are a snake. They are in the image of sin. They're born in the image of the fallen Adam. And that when this thing is not anointed of God, and when it's not inspired of God, and when the word is not turned into spirit, it is not life. It is a dead letter of law. Paul brought that out very clearly, saying the letter killeth. So then, when it gets into this realm of human intellect, then it becomes wormy because it is your own human reasoning. You are using the word of God in your own human reasoning, and you are using it for your own personal advantage. So the bread gets wormy, and God won't have it. All right. I'll get back to the thought here that we wanted to bring out. I believe in schools. I believe in Paul over there. He taught at a school. The Bible said he taught at a school for a number of years. I believe in schools. I believe in tutoring. It's like Brother Roberts. He's got the colleges and whatever. And I don't agree. I tell Brother Roberts in a minute, I don't agree with his way of doing things, but he's doing it the way he feels to do it. I'm not against Brother Roberts. I'm not against, I spoke the other night of Brother Jim Baker and Brother Pat Robinson. I'm not against those fellows. I think they're wonderful. If they're doing anything for God, it's more than some of the other folks are doing. But I don't agree with their ways of doing things because it's not Bible way. They're doing some things that's good and they're saying some things that's good. But then on the other hand, there's a lot of it that's wormy. A lot of it's intellectual reasoning. A lot of it, it's the world. The Bible said they savor the things that be of man. Have you ever considered that statement? God said, Satan, you savor the things that be of a man. You savor the things that be of men. Automobiles, houses, lands, powder, paint, pretty clothing, all the things of the world. Said, Satan, you savor the things that be of man. Not that it's of the devil. To be a friend of this world is to be an enemy of God. Somebody says, Brother Pike, what are you talking about? I mean, folks, you don't have to be doing something wretched and evil to be backslid on God. All you got to do is be interested in the program of man and the things that man is doing and the things of the world, and you're automatically the enemy of God. Because God is a spirit. God is supernatural. Now, like Brother Roberts has our literature. As a matter of fact, he sent a number of times, at least three times, asking for all of our literature, all that we've had, all that we have, all that we're going to publish in the future, and offered to pay for every bit of it, whereas he's got some of it. We didn't charge, we just sent some of it to him. See, so I'm not against the programs of those people. I'm not against the things that they're doing in the sense of trying to get the gospel out. But I am against trying to mix darkness with light. You can't call good evil and evil good. You can't do that. God's against that kind of thing. You've got to categorize things just like it is. So then when it comes to the Word of God, we have something that is in store for the church. We have a treat that's coming. Some of the people that's religious, that's even with us, that walk with us, they're confident that they are children of the revelation. And they're with us day by day, but they know nothing of the revelation of Jesus Christ. There are some that's been with me for years that know nothing of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And some of them will never know nothing of the revelation of Jesus Christ because they're not called as children of light. They're just people that's in there among the brethren. The Bible speaks of false brethren. Paul said, I was in peril of false brethren. There are spots and blemishes among the congregation tonight. There are spots and blemishes among every church movement, every move of God. There are spots and blemishes. There are those that are in there that are there for one purpose, and that is to spy out your liberty. They want to spy out your liberty. They want to find out what this thing is about. And they want to get a hold of this thing. You know, but folks, this is the one thing that they cannot get a hold of. Just like the voice told me, said, you don't take this out from up here. You don't take this and give it to them down there. If they get this, they got to come in through the door. They got to come into here. Now, if they want to come up here with you, if you want to get them and y'all all get together and come up here, that'll be all right. If you want to come into the presence of God and into the spiritual anointing of Christ and into the mind of the Lord and you want to get up here in this place, like Paul said, the third heaven said you can look at it, but otherwise it's unlawful. But this is especially for my wife. This is especially for my bride. This is especially for my children. I'm not going to let the gullible desire of human beings take this and just make a mess out of this thing. I'm not going to do that. You know, like a vision I had one time, I was praying to God. He'd show me something spiritual, and he showed me in a vision. And I was like this, and I had my arms way out like this, and I had just stacks of beautiful pies. Those pies was the most luscious pies. I was looking at them as I walked. And I was going to take the pies, and I was supposed to take the pies and set them out in a row, and I was supposed to quarter them up and cut them up and serve them to the people. And as I got out there, here come a gang of people, and they come like in a mad rush, and they run up to me, and they grab them pies, and they reached over them pies, and they made a mushy mess that looked like a bunch of hogs that had a hold of it. And like you, I know you might have done this when you was a boy. I did, you know, raised watermelon, just bust the thing open, reach in there and get the heart and take a chunk on the run. You know, and my granddaddy, when he got a hold of us with the paddle or the belt, that took care of that problem. But the thing is, they just, in this vision, just reached over in there and made a mushy mess out of it. And there I stood looking at it, and I thought, my God, What a mess. What a mess. Did you know that's the way some people do? God sends a message. God sends some food. And instead of getting in and trying to learn and trying to understand and trying to work together to where we can get this to the world, they run and they grab them a chunk out of it. And somebody says, I'm called to do this and I'm called to do that. And another one says, I'm going to get this group of people, and they split them up in splinters. And then by the time the world looks at it, it's just one great big mess. They don't want it. This is what's happened to the church. But folks, it's time that you and I got together. Now let's read just a little bit in chapter 9. And I want you to listen just a few minutes. Now, as I read in chapter 9 of the book of Hebrews, I want to read a little bit about some great things. Now, I know that all the congregation is going to stay with me. They don't ever do that, no matter where you go. They've got their idea about it. They've got their own evangelists, and they follow what they believe and what they feel. And some of them is just little babies that's never got out of their diapers. It feels like they're called to preach, and you just upset the kitty cart, and they're gone. Now, and some of the women are the same way. They feel like they're called to the ministry. And if you ever cross over a passage of Scripture, anything that don't fit their fancy, it's just like that, they're gone. Now, you say, Brother Pike, what causes that? Because the Bible said God will gather the wheat into the garners. He will trample the floor like they did when they gathered the wheat years ago and gathered the oats. They would get out there on those things and they just trample and walk and trample. And they had great big winnowing fans. And as they trample, all of the chaff would come up. Everything that was solid would just lay there. But all the chaff would come up and the winnowing winds would start. And when the winnowing wind started, it would blow all of the chaff away. So then when the preacher starts preaching and the saints of God starts trampling the grain, all of the chaff comes up and you can watch it. The fans will blow every bit of it away. And the contrary winds of doctrines will get it, and yonder it will go. When all of it runs off, there ain't nothing left but just a solid grain that's to be gathered into the barns of God. Folks, let me tell you something. I want you to think on this. We are not playing some kind of game. We're talking about God. You know, we're not playing some kind of an evangelist game where this evangelist comes today and another comes tomorrow and he takes up 30,000, another takes up 20,000, and they get on TV and radio to get more famous, to get more money, to get more famous, to get more money, to get more famous. See, we're not playing a game like that. We're talking about God. Have you ever stood and watched the sun go down? I saw it through the window of the coach tonight. Watch that great, big, huge ball of fire settle down in the west over there. And thought about how big God is. And then you say, hey, I'm a preacher. I'm a representative of the one that made that big ball of fire. I'm a representative of the one that made that great big ocean out yonder that billows and roars like a pot. And then we get up here and we say, I'm called to preach. I'm a representative of that. And sometimes we haven't even got out of our diapers. Can you imagine any such thing as that? And we run and we jump and we holler and we make a mess of the pies just like I spoke of. Instead of realizing that we're dealing with the great creator of heaven and of earth and all of eternity, and that God is going to cause Brother Pike and every other minister in the world today to stand before him in the great white throne of the judgment, and we're going to have to give an account for every word that we've ever spoke to you people and everything that we've ever done and every program that we've ever had. In every way that we've ever done it. You know, so when we come to this and we think about men like Paul, you know, and we think about these other great men, it makes me shudder. Moses said the sight was so exceedingly great. He said, and so fearful, he said, I did exceedingly quake as I saw it. So then, folks, reading tonight from chapter 9, if you've got your Bibles, let's read together. It said, then fairly the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service. This is what we're talking about, is divine service. And a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the shewbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particular. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, and in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make them that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctified through the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of a testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator lives. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointing unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, could never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the commonest thereunto perfect. Now, we could say a lot about this. You know, reading on here, we could say a lot about it, and I don't know whether we'll be able to say what I'd like to say or not. I don't even know if we'll be able to get into it or not. It says here in the 26th verse, now after finding these things, it says here, it tells us first in the 23rd verse, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful to promise. In the 26th verse, for if we sin willfully, I want you to listen now, folks. This thing is a lot more serious than your preacher's telling you, and a lot more serious than some of them understand. For if we sin willfully, if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Now this is why God has kept Israel ignorant. The Bible said this is why he kept them ignorant, so he could have mercy on them, giving the Gentiles a chance. Now, it's not going to be with the Gentiles, because he's letting the Gentiles know exactly what they're supposed to do. He said, for if we sin willfully, and he suffered us to be ignorant this long, all these years, and now the light's fixing to come. What happens when the light comes? He's going to give Judas the stop. He's going out into the intellectual darkness. That's going to be the end. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. The Bible said they're ever learning and they're never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. All down through the years, scientists have studied and studied and studied and never found the truth knowledge of God's Word. So then he said, now I've held this back. But in the end time, he said, in the end of the world, he said, if you ever come to the knowledge of the truth, if the generations ever come to the knowledge of the truth, he said, Calvary will not atone for their sins anymore. If they sin, because the atonement of the blood of Jesus was an innocent lamb to those that were innocent to the extent that they did not know and they did not understand. And when they do understand, they repent of their sins and they turn away from their sins and they accept the blood of Jesus as the atonement for the sin of their souls. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fire indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy unto two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Therefore, this thing has been held back, and God is ready to give it to the people. Now look at this for just a minute. It says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. It said, Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. It says he came in the end of the world. He came in the end of the world. A lot of people feel like we're living in the end of the world. This is true, yes, and this is true, no, in the sense that you don't understand. But the end of the world is not now. The end of the world is not tomorrow. The end of the world is not when Jesus appears in the heavens, as we say. But the end of the world was back at Calvary. That's why Peter said, ye are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. And the Bible says concerning the prophecy of the Old Testament, it definitely, emphatically speaks after this order, that in the end of the world, that God sent forth his Son, Jesus Christ, who was made of a woman, made under the law, and the Bible said God sent forth his Son that he might gather all things in heaven and in earth into the body of his Son. So then, that was the end of the world. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, I can't get a hold of that. What are you talking about? All right, let's look at it like this. Maybe we can understand better. The Bible says, by his stripes you were healed. The healing is in the atonement. Is that right? Then when was you healed? If Brother Pike prays for you tonight and you accept your healing and all of a sudden you're well according to the definition of the physician, when was you healed? Somebody says, I was healed when you laid hands on me. I was healed when, you know, when I felt whole in my body. Not according to the Bible. You was healed back at Calvary, or you was healed in the foreknowledge of God, and all you did was acknowledge it. When you came to the acknowledgement of it, it was the same as if you get your salvation, that you are not saved when you come to God. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, when I come to God and I ask God to save me, and I come and I beg God for the forgiveness of my sins, and I cry before God, then God hears me and saves me. And when you preach the gospel, they say, that's the way it is. Well, if that's the way it is, then we ask ourselves this question. Why is it the Bible says that after Esau had sold his birthright for a morsel of bread, that though he sought repentance with bitter tears, he found no place of repentance? If it's just a matter of crying,
And just a matter of receiving repentance by deciding that today we want salvation and we come to the altar, then, beloved friend, what are we going to do with the fact that the Bible says that we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God? What are we going to do with the scripture where Paul emphatically stated that ye are God's elect and no one can lay anything to your charge? And where Peter spoke of the foreknowledge of God, and these men spoke of us being elect in Christ before the world ever was. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, you can't be saved until the blood is shed. And the blood wasn't shed until Calvary. The Bible says that he was the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. So then it was instigated in the mind of God before the world ever was. The names was written down in the Lamb's book of life according to the book of Revelation. And then when Calvary came, it was manifested, instigated in the mind of God before the world ever was. All of his works are known unto him from the beginning. And then manifested at Calvary. And then Paul said to comprehend the heights, the depth, the width, and the length of it, comprehended here in the end time. So then there is nothing in God that is effective until it is comprehended. Paul said, pray that you may receive the spirit of revelation, that you may be able to comprehend with all saints the heights, the depth, the width, and the length of this great thing that he's speaking of. So then, when we speak of the revelation of Jesus Christ, what are we talking about? We are talking about the unveiled mystery of the foreknowledge of the great eternal God. So then, the Bible says here that Jesus came forth. It said in the end of the world and gave himself in the end of the world. And Peter, knowing that that was revelation, he turned to the people and he said, the scripture has been fulfilled. The prophecy has come to pass that the prophet spoke about. He said, and ye are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. Folks, which means that Calvary definitely put a definite distinction between the goat and the sheep, between the good and the bad, and we're just now comprehending, and we're just now acknowledging, and we're just now coming to the things of God. I'm going to say something, you might not agree with it, but just listen anyway. You cannot get salvation from God by repenting of your sins. The gifts of God and the callings of God are without repentance. That's why Esau could not get saved when he cried and when he repented. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, if we repent, then God gives us salvation. The Bible says every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess. And John said, I heard everything in heaven and everything in earth and everything under the earth saying, glory and honor, wisdom and might and power be under our God. Now, do you believe everything in heaven and everything in the earth and everything under the earth got saved? He said, I will make them to come and kneel at your feet and know that I've loved you. Folks, repentance doesn't come from mankind. Repentance has to come from God. Esau repented with bitter tears. But see, it wasn't a matter of Esau repenting. It was a matter of God reserving a place of repentance for Esau. And God could not reserve a place of repentance. Why? Because Esau had sold his birthright. See, that's where the problem comes in. Once you come to the knowledge of truth. See, Esau wasn't ignorant of what he was doing. Once you come to the knowledge of truth and you get light-hearted and you say, oh, wait with this religious thing. I'm not interested in this. I've got things to do. I want to play golf. I want to play ball. I want to go swimming. I want to go to the things that be of man. I want to do the things of the world. I want to have a good time. And all of a sudden, your birthright is gone. And God says, now, wait a minute. Wait a minute, there's a way to go in the water. I made the water so you can go in it. There's a way for you to have the things of the world. the natural things that you need that's necessitated to life, or the good fruits from the trees, or enjoy the shade, to enjoy the birds and whatever. That's the way I made them for you. Well, let me tell you something. To have all the carnal things of this life, God will say to you, you can have them as long as they don't conflict with the Word of God. But God says, I warn you that if you ever get any of that in your thinking, any of that in your mind, and you become worldly minded, and you begin to think upon the things of this world, you are cut off from God. For to be carnally minded is death. It goes back to those three minds that I spoke of tonight. To be carnally minded is death. That's a different world. You've got on a different territory. You've got away from God. So then, how can I get saved, Brother Pike? If I cannot get saved by just coming and crying and repenting, how can I get saved? You can get saved by coming and acknowledging your election in God. If you are one of the people of God, that God wrote your name down in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. When you hear this gospel, it will prick you in your heart. It will get a hold of your spirit. It will shake you up. And it will make you long to be with God. And long to get away from the world. And long to be like Christ. Now, when the Shekinah overshadowing comes, through the preaching, everybody gets religious. When you think about that birthright, you'll cry just like Esau. But, beloved friend, that's not the way it works. The child is known according to his doings. It depends on what you do when you go out of the presence of the preacher. It depends on whether you weep here, holler, shout, run, dance, and jump. And just as quick as you get out, you go back and you switch the TV on and you sit there and you drink and eat of the gullible things of this world. And you go back to the hog pens of this world. And you go back after you've been washed to the wallowing in the mire. You go back to the vomit after that you have vomited it up. That proves whether or not you are a dog. You know, a man will vomit just like a dog, but he won't go back and lap it. But the dog, he feels like he's losing something if he don't go back and get back what he vomited up. Did you know there's people in the world like that? They'll come down here and they'll weep and they'll cry. And God will bring ball game before them and they'll vomit it out. And God will bring that frolic before them running up and down the beach half naked and they'll vomit it out. And God will bring before them gullible things that they're listening to on the radio and seeing in TV and reading in the newspaper and reading in the magazines and whatever, and their foolish ambitions in life, and they'll vomit it out. And just as quick as they get out of here, they go right back and they start lapping that vomit again until they're filled back up with the very things that they vomited out. But a child of God won't do that. A real elect of God. See, somebody says, but Brother Pike, there's one thing about it, my dear brother. I know that I am predestinated. And that takes care of it. And God bless your heart, I hope you are. And it's for sure that you are. The only thing is, we have to say one way or another. That's the only thing that you didn't include, was one way or another. I agree that you are predestinated. But the Bible says concerning the children of God and the sons of God, it says that we are predestinated in Christ unto good works. Now then, if you are the predestinated in Christ unto good works, then you belong to God. But brother, if you're just predestinated and there's no good works to it, then you're not in Christ. You are predestinated to go into the lake of fire. The Bible says, foreordained of old, beast and brute beast, made to be taken and to be burned. So it depends on which way God predestinated you. Now then, if you're predestinated in Christ, it's unto good works. For the child is known by his doing. And if you're doing good works, then you're predestinated into Christ. But we are God's workmanship in Christ. But beloved friend, if you're not doing good works, then you're not predestinated unto glory. You're just predestinated, period, and that unto the lake of fire. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, If it's all but predestination, there ain't no need for me to worry about it. That's the way I see it. I understand it, and I believe what you said, that we're either going one way or another, and we don't have anything to do with it, so let her roll. Well, I want to help your understanding tonight. You are predestinated. You do understand to this extent. Because your attitude is of that, I can help you and tell you which way you're going. You're going to hell. Your attitude proves that you didn't make it in God's book. But if you have this kind of attitude, when you hear about this great thing, God said, make your calling and election sure. Make sure that you're one of the called of God. Make sure that you're one of the elect of God. See, many are called, but few are chosen. The call is let whosoever will, but the chosen are those good and faithful ones. So then, if God called you, and you take this attitude, my God, I want to do everything to please you. I'm so thankful to think that you would consider me and your spirit would draw me, oh God. Then that means that you're one of the elect. Let me tell you now, you say, I'll come to God. I'll repent of my sins. The Bible said no man can come to God except his spirit draw him. So you can't come when you want to. I've seen people sitting on the benches when things would really be moving and the Spirit of God would really be moving. And I'd look out there at those people and I pick up their spirit and they'd say, well, I could go if I want to, but I ain't going to go. And I think, no, that deceiving devil's got a hold of you, and that deceiving devil has told you that you can come when you get ready, but the thing is your soul is bleeding to come up here and you can't get loose from that human reasoning. And the devil's got you convinced that in your mind that you can come when you want to, and he's got you bound right now and you'd like to come and you can't get up and come because he's outreasoning you right now. So then, when you speak of God's elect, the predestinated, the foreordained of God, I am elect according to what God foreknew that I would do. Now, I want you to listen for a minute. It is a true fact that when I come into this world, I cannot do anything except what he foresaw me to do. Whatever he foresaw me to be, that's what I'm going to be. Whatever he foresaw me doing in my lifetime, folks, that's what I'm going to do. I can't help it. But let's look at it like this. In that he saw me before I was ever born into the world, then I have to be what he saw me being. I have to do what he saw me doing because he saw me before I ever come into the world. So when I come into the world, that's all I can do. But on the other hand, let's look at it like this. What did God foresee me doing? What I wanted to do. What did God foreordain me unto? The very thing that he saw me do in my lifetime. I was a sovereignty. God let me come into this world to do what I wanted to, and whenever I got ready to be what I wanted to go where I wanted to act like I wanted to. And what God foreordained me to in the elect of foreknowledge was exactly what he saw that I was going to do when I come into the world. So then I come into the world to do what he foresaw me doing because he foresaw me doing it before I came into the world. I can't help that. But the thing that he foresaw me doing was the very thing that I wanted to do according to my own dictates of the heart and my own desires and my own ambitions. And God looked down and saw me doing it, and he wrote it down in the book. He done such and such and such in his lifetime. The only thing is that before I ever came to do it, God saw that I was going to do it. All of his works is known unto him from the beginning, so he just wrote it down so that when I come along, I do what he saw me doing. Somebody say praise the Lord, amen. See, God doesn't cause anybody to do anything wrong. If you are elect of God, you're elect of God by foreknowledge. But you are elect according to your own sovereignty, according to your own doings, according to your own desires. Whatever you desired, God saw your desire, and he let you desire it, and he let you do it. So then, if God foresaw you elect according to foreknowledge, he sent Brother Pike and he sent the preachers. And they come and preach to you about this wonderful repentance of God. And you that are those that God foresaw will accept it, do accept it. You do accept it because he foresaw you would accept it. He foresaw you accept it because you did accept it. So out of your own sovereignty, You come and accept it, and you become God's elect. See, God's works is known unto him from the beginning. Just like the Bible speaks of 144,000 of the Jews being saved. I don't know who they are, lest God should reveal it to me. But God knows every hair of every head that he numbered. He knows their names. He knows just exactly who they were that were saved. All of that thing over there in Revelation that ain't come to pass yet. God foresaw it, and God told us. That's what the revelation of Christ is about. That the Holy Ghost, the mind of God, the mind of Christ will show you the things that are to come. All right, let's look at it for just a minute now. So then you say, I want to be a Christian. I want to get saved. So I'll just go to the altar, I'll repent of my sins, and I'll become a Christian. Beloved friend, the gifts and the callings of God, whether a prophet, whether a preacher, or whatever, you just don't decide that you're going to be in the ministry and that you're going to have a great ministry and that you're somebody great. You don't do that. Those gifts come from God. Those callings come from God. Somebody said, well, I don't believe that. I believe if you just want to be a preacher and be a good person, you can do it. Okay, tell me one thing now. If you can do that, if that's the way it is, why is it that you can't get up here and work miracles? Why is it you can't get up here and have discernment? Why is it you can't get up here and demonstrate visions and demonstrate gifts the way somebody else demonstrates them? If God just freely gives it out there to just anybody in that kind of way, why can't you do that? See, eternal life is a gift of God. And the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. Somebody said, but Brother Pike, if I live right, that has nothing to do with it. He said to the Jews, you've done all of these things, and away with that. That's been the Pentecostal era. Pentecost started off real good. Paul got on the Jews one time. He said, look, he said, you folks did run well. He said, who has hindered you? He said, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth? He said, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Now you think you're going to get through with your own deeds and your own doings and your own works of righteousness? He said, how is it that you begun in the Spirit by believing in the finished works of Jesus Christ and having faith in the works of God, that now all of a sudden you Pentecostals feel the only way you're going to get in is you got to do this and that and the other? It's by works of Christ that we get in. He's our works. Somebody said, bless God, it's by my faith. When God smote Paul on the way to Damascus, he said, Paul, and the faith which is in him, in Christ, said, this is the faith by which the church is sanctified. Folks, it's not what you believe. Your believing is up and down like a seesaw and in and out like a swing. You could never be justified by your believing. But see, the Bible said we were kept under the law. Shut up. Under the law, which was a schoolmaster to bring us unto the faith, which afterwards should be revealed, the faith of Christ by which ye are sanctified. That is to say, the faith of the Son of God, not under faith in believing, but we were shut up under the law. Everyone that's fallen from grace is under the law. When you come to Calvary, you get out from under the law. Paul was a Jew, said we were under the law, giving us understanding there. And said we were shut up under the law. It was a schoolmaster to bring us under grace. He said, unto the faith that we should contend for, that which was once delivered unto the saints. He said, the faith, Paul, which was in him. You know why I told Paul that? Because Paul was blameless touching the law. Paul had done got perverted. Paul had done got turned around. And Paul had that feeling. You know, Paul had that feeling. I see we're losing our congregation. One at a time, they've got their ideas and they've been tutored and taught and they're not going on with God. See, I'm telling you, hold on to election, folks, because they really think they know when they don't know nothing. The Bible said when they think they know something, they don't know something that they ought to know. They say, bless God, I've been in this for years, and they certainly have. But I'm telling you, hold on, because God's getting his people together. This is not some wild idea. This is God. The Bible said the faith of Christ by which you're sanctified. It is Christ's faith. Why did Paul get in the fix that he was in? Because Paul was blameless touching the law. And Paul was a Pharisee of the strictest sect. Paul thought he could work his way to heaven like the Jews did. And God smote him down and said, Paul, you're foolish. Getting into your own self-righteousness. He said, you're killing Christians over here. And you're tearing down the church of the living God. That's why he went to Peter. Peter, you might work miracles and you might walk on the water. And you might have walked with Jesus. But boy, you done got some misunderstanding here. He said, and I blame Peter to his face because he was to be blamed. That's what's wrong today. Some of the people that understand the word of God need to blame some of these preachers to their face because they need to be blamed. They're subduing households everywhere. And they've got their own little clique going and got their thing going. That's why denominationalism is of the devil. Not that people are of the devil, but denominationalism is of the devil. Anytime you cage God's people, it's of the devil. The Bible said she's become the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. You get some of these religious indoctrinated people, and especially the elders. God bless your heart. Somebody say amen. I said some of these elders, supposedly. Paul said, ordain some elders. God's going to reach down and take this younger group, and though they're wretched as they can be and they're a bunch of adulterers, God's going to clean them up and take them into the kingdom of God, and this bunch of elders is going to hell. They're going to die in the wilderness in their intellectual reasoning because you can't tell them nothing. That's what's wrong with the youth right now. They're a bunch of dope addicts and a bunch of... What do you say? But nevertheless, the Bible said the drunkard, the harlot, and the dope addicts and all of these will go into the kingdom of God before this bunch of religious elders, because this bunch of religious elders won't listen to nothing. And they've got the youth so tore up until the youth has decided if what they've got's right, they don't want it. Folks, I thought I was going to just talk to you a little bit tonight. You know, let me say this. See, the faith, we were shut up under the law, unto the faith, which afterwards should be revealed. So then Paul said, now listen, folks, I done been through this, he said. I know what I'm talking about, Peter. I've done been blind. I've done persecuted the church. I've done been a self-righteous Pharisee. I've done been with the long robes and the salutation in the marketplace and loving to be called of men rabbi. I've already belonged to the Sanhedrin. He said, that's the wrong way, Peter. That's the wrong way. He said, now you listen to me, Peter, just a minute. You might be a great evangelist, he could have said. You might be raising the dead. You might be doing all these things. And that's great because that's the power of God. And I don't have nothing to say about it. He said, but there's a revelation called the revelation of Jesus Christ. The mystery of God's been made known to me of the salvation of Christ. And it's by the faith of the Son of God. And he said, Peter, I had to come to it. And you're going to have to come to it too. He said, I want to ask you a question as I blame you to your face. He said, if you live like the Gentiles, and I know that you do, Peter, if you're living like the Gentiles, said, why is it when they come over from James' house that you compel these people to live as do the Jews? Why do you do that, Peter? He said, I'm not going to frustrate the grace of God. If what you're saying is right, then Jesus Christ died in vain. He said, don't you know if there'd been a law that could have saved man, God would never let his own son spill his blood down here for humanity? He'd have done it some other way. Hallelujah, that great, wonderful Lamb of God. That's what causes us to praise God. When this bunch of Pentecostals in the world and these bunch of religious hypocrites in the world get out of the way and get turned around, we're going to say glory to the name of Jesus. We're going to say glory to God. And we're going to give praise to God and stop praising our being for some little old fast that we've been on. Stop praising our little old being because we think we've lived real good and better than our neighbor over here. Going about, oh God, I'm more holy than thou. I'm more holy than thou. I'm better than the neighbor over here. I fast more. I do more. Let me tell you something. I believe in the strictest kind of way of living. I believe that you ought to be therefore perfect as your Father is in heaven. I believe you ought to walk straight, my brother. Straight, my sister. But when you finish with all of that, you're nothing but a filthy rag in his sight as far as doing anything that pertains to righteousness. There's but one God, one faith, one baptism. And there's but one righteousness, and that's the righteousness of the Son of God. How in the world, the Bible said if this thing was by works, Abraham could have boasted. But said, seeing that Abraham didn't have nothing to do with it, that God justified by faith, then the only way Abraham can boast is in God. If I'm working my way unto salvation, and I believe in works all the way, I believe faith without works is dead, and I wish we had time to preach on what kind of faith. Well, let me tell you something. Though I believe in the strictest kind of works, yet, my beloved friend, if I am so holy, and if I am so good, and if I'm working my way into the kingdom of God, then what do I need with the Lord Jesus Christ? I don't need God's help. I don't need Christ's help if I can do it by myself. What? Why should I go around saying, glory to God, I love you, Jesus. I praise you, Jesus. I look to you. How wonderful you are, Jesus. How is Jesus wonderful if I'm doing it all? See, folks, when we realize that our justification is by the Son of God, when we realize it was His toil, it was His bruises, His suffering, and that all of the suffering that we go through don't even touch His suffering, when we come to the place to where we realize that it is the faith of the Son of God that God accepted, that it was while He walked this earth that His faith never wavered one time. That body of sin, it walked right straight before God and His faith never wavered one time. And when He finished the course, God said, I've accepted this faith, George Pike, in your behalf. And when your faith wavers here and there, this is going to be the missing link to make up that between me and you, that you might have Christ in your heart, the hope of glory. That's the only way my faith can work. The Bible says concerning faith, faith without works is dead. Beloved friend, He wasn't talking about the faith of Jesus Christ. He was talking about human faith. Listen for just a minute. He was talking about human faith. He was saying your believing in God isn't going to work unless you do something to make your heart to be persuaded in Christ. Bible said, hereby we convince ourselves. Our faith is in Him and He hears us. But when Paul said over there, said, this faith don't need no works, folks. They said, what must we do to work the works of God? He said, this is the works of God. It was finished before the world ever was. I am the works of God. Believe on me. Paul said, and we therefore conclude that a man is justified by faith without works. What kind of faith? The faith that was in Him by which we're sanctified. Then James over there in the writer said, brethren, let me tell you something. You remember Rahab the harlot. You remember the Ark of Noah. You better do something or your faith is going to be dead. What kind of faith was he talking about? He was talking about my faith and your faith. That we're going to have to do something to get our faith to believe in His faith that sanctifies us. The faith by which you're sanctified. You've got to have some works with your believing to be able to believe in His finished works and His finished products and His faith that sanctifies you. But His faith don't need no works whatsoever. And the Bible said we was under the law unto the faith that should be revealed after Calvary. The faith by which we are sanctified. And Paul said, beloved friend, now that we've come to that faith, we are no more children tossed about by every wind of doctrine. He said, this is the bar mitzvah. This is the bar mitzvah. This is the time when you come into sonship, and now, beloved, are you the sons of God? He said, this is the sonship when you come to Calvary, when you recognize Christ as faith. Then by that faith, you're translated into the wonderful kingdom, the marvelous kingdom of God. He said, this is sonship. It's just like sanctification. You know, people preach that you're sanctified today and sanctified tomorrow and sanctified another day. And they say, you're saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost. He said, they said, then you're on your way to heaven. That's not the right tutoring. It's the right tutoring in that you are saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost, but not in these dimensional steps that they've got, and not in this sense where you have to get sanctified over and over in every revival. The Bible said God has sanctified once and for all the people of God. One time He sanctified them. They don't sanctify themselves in any way as unto salvation. God did that. It's not of man, lest man should boast. It is the gift of God. The Bible said God sanctified you once and for all by the offering up of the body of Jesus Christ on the tree. And the Bible said them that God has sanctified, He has also justified and He has also glorified. And they're without spot and without wrinkle and without blemish. And the Bible said all of their lifetime they keep themselves and the evil one toucheth them not. They never have a spot from the time they're born again. And of course, we'd have to preach on the redemption of the body to differentiate and show what we're saying. But see, there is a sanctification. There is a sanctification. Just like there's a human faith, there's a human sanctification. And in this sanctification, you sanctify yourself daily. The Bible said, sanctify yourself daily. This is your effort of abstaining from the things of the world, that you might be a vessel unto honor, a vessel to be used. Not for salvation. That sanctification has nothing to do with salvation. That is a daily sanctification of you putting away the things of the world that you might prepare yourself to be a better vessel for the use of God in this world, to where you can bring your body into subjection. But see, salvation has nothing to do with the body. The Bible said the body profiteth nothing. That was what the dispute was over in the days of Moses. Let me read that to you right quick. We're talking about willful sin now, so I don't want to misconstrue nothing. I saw a couple of gentlemen come in tonight. I watched him. I was in the trailer, and they didn't know I saw him. And they come in, I said, fine old gentleman. I said, dare to spite the liberty. That's what they did. See what this thing is all about over here. We can go back, we can sound the trumpet. The Bible said, these be they who separate themselves sensually, having not the Spirit. That's what it is. See, but look what Jude said. The 9th verse of the 1st chapter, yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, doth not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know not naturally, know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. See, Michael the archangel disputed over the body of Moses. See, over the body of Moses. Now, we'll bring it out maybe one night if we get to preach here, maybe tomorrow night. I thought I was going to say something on tonight. But see, disputing over the body. Let me say a few more things, and we're going to close here now. See, disputing over the body of Moses. They were having a dispute over the body of Moses. See, so the body is involved. But the body is not involved in salvation. The flesh profiteth nothing. You are judged as men in the flesh under condemnation and death because of your disobedience. But you live as God in the Spirit. You're not judged as men in the Spirit. You're judged as gods in the Spirit, as sanctified by Christ. So then you're appointed unto death in your body. You are killed all the day long, accounted for as sheep to the slaughter all the day long, while your spirit has been separated from your body buried in water baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus, in the watery grave, your spirit going back to God who gave it at death, and your spirit being in heaven. And the Bible said, ye that are in heaven rejoice. So your spirit is separated from your body. That's what it was all about when the veil was rent in twain. Christ made in himself twain, that is both Lord and Christ. And God separated the Lord from the Christ. That is, the veil was rent in twain, which means in two. And the spirit went back to God who gave it, and the body went into the grave to show that your body and flesh and all of your sins and your unbecoming image, that sinful image that was born first in this world, as that this born to the first birth, was buried out of the sight of God, and God done away with all of the flesh of humanity because it was repulsive in his sight. He done away with it. That's why he rent the veil. And he took the spirit back to God who gave it. And today on this side of Calvary, the body's on that side of Calvary, buried, waiting until the chains, the Thessalonian chains, so you with the redemption of the body. And on this side of Calvary, you are spiritual beings that dwell in heaven. And I say again, first heaven, second heaven, third heaven, we don't have time to go into that. But you are they that dwell in heaven, and that you are free from your bodily imperfections. You are never spotted at any time. Not at any time. He that is born of God keepeth himself, and the evil one never at any time touches him. They are without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish, because they are the predestinated of God in the foreknowledge of God by the finished works of Jesus Christ. Even the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world by his own blood and by his faith, he has sanctified us in Christ. Now, a lot of things I'd like to say tonight, a lot of things I'd like to detail there and break down to where you could understand it better. But I know that I have to come to a close because I didn't got past my 45 minutes probably already. I'll have the guns on me in a few minutes, so I better hurry and do something right here. Now, do you understand what I'm saying, folks? See, you say, Brother Pike, what are you talking about? I'm talking about having rapture and faith. I'm talking about getting to a place to where we're going to be translated. Beloved friend, if you don't get a better believing than you got, you ain't never going to get out of this world. The kind of believing that you got, do you think that kind of believing is going to translate this mortal body that you got? You're going to have to get a hold of more than that. It's going to take the faith of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul spoke of concerning Enoch. You're going to have a revelation of faith. See, we were shut up under the law unto the faith come. The translating faith of the Son of God come. That faith by which we're sanctified, that faith that saved us. That's why we want to praise Him. That's why we want to glorify Him. That's why we should make love to Him. Because God saved us by His works and by His faith. And until you can get a hold of that, you ain't never going to praise Him. Because yours is going to be a struggle in and out and up and down, sort of an experience. And you're going to be dependent on you, yourself, like the Jews was. And you're going to wind up in an intellectual wilderness. It's going to take the righteousness of the Son of God. It's going to take a revelation that makes you to know that you don't have one spot and you don't have one blemish. Somebody says, bless God, I've got plenty of blemishes, Brother Pike. I know you have, but what you need to do is get born again and you won't have a one. There's not a child of God sitting under this tent tonight or a child of God that will hear my voice that's got one tiny little bitty spot. There's not even one spot as big as the point of a pin. The finest one that was ever honed. You don't even have a speck against you or on you. And nobody can lay anything to your charge. You say, well, what are you talking about? I'm talking about the rapture. I'm talking about the translation. You say, well, that's what we all doing, Brother Pine. We're working our way in there. We're going to get better. I think we're all getting worse. Somebody said, well, that Pentecostal church is going to get better. The Methodist is going to learn better than that. The Baptist is going to see after a while. I think they're all getting worse and worse. Somebody said, you can't prove that. The Bible said at the midnight cry, every one of them was asleep. Couldn't have been getting no better. All of them went to sleep. The Methodist, the Baptist, the Presbyterian, the Pentecostal. Every one of them decided they want to be ball players. Rather play ball than to go to church. Believe the word of God. So then what happened? There was a watchman on the wall. God's got some watchmen on the wall somewhere. And they cried out at the midnight cry when everything got real dark. When that old intellectual darkness swallowed up everybody, somebody screamed out and said, hey, folks, you better get up. Like the brother said tonight, before I come up, you better get up and trim your wicks. You better light your lamp while everything's gone out. Well, that's just a religious game out there with them people. You don't belong to God by belonging to that church. That's like the Jews. They thought they belonged to God by belonging to the synagogue. That's the worst thing they could have belonged to. That was the very thing that fought God. The very thing that's fighting Christ today is those religious powers. You love the Lord? So then I'm saying that we've got to come to a revelation and an understanding of perfection that we can begin to believe, sincerely believe, that we are perfect in the sight of God. Or God can never translate us with His Spirit. See, so then we're set here for the perfecting of your faith. For the perfecting of the saints. That's what the minister's for. We're set here to reveal to you your securities, your eternal securities in Christ. And the carnal mind isn't going to ever believe it. It can't believe it. It's going to be cut off because it knows it's not doing what God wants to please it. So then all you've got to do with your faith is just try to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. And His sanctification, His faith, makes you perfect. And beloved friend, when this is revealed, it'll become an indoctrination in your head. And it'll go all around the nation and become an indoctrination in the heads of the people. And then as they begin to get together and think on this thing and begin to pray, it's going to drop down into their heart. And with the heart, man, believe it. That is, it's going to turn into spirit and turn into faith. And instead of an indoctrination, it's going to become faith. And God's going to take the church out of you just like that. By faith, Enoch was translated. So then tonight, as I say, I'm just now getting started. I really am. I'm just now getting started, but I know that I've got to stop. Why? Why is it? Why is it that the elders are going to die in the wilderness
Because they just won't listen. Why is it the youth is going to rise up and go over the Jordan of that intellectual old tree of knowledge that caused the trouble in the garden? How are they going to get over that old Jordan of intellectual reasoning? Because they know they're dirty. They know they're filthy. They know they've been in the slime pits and been with the hogs and the dogs, and they've done every evil, low-down thing that can be mentioned, and they know they need a bath. But them religious elders and proselytes out there, they feel like they're clean when they're just as dirty as they can be, and they won't come to the washing to get a bath. You love the Lord? So then, this is the bar mitzvah. Calvary is the bar mitzvah. We're no longer children. The bar mitzvah, the old Jewish way of life. Though you were a son, yet when you come to a bar mitzvah at about 12 or 13 years old, then you receive your authority. And when the child is born, he's caught up to the throne. So then the bar mitzvah is Calvary. We have come to the bar mitzvah. We have come to the acknowledging of sonship. Where's our tutors? The law was our tutor. So then the word carried on over to you, to this generation. It is the law, the laws of God, bringing the law to you until you can come to the understanding of the sanctification by Calvary. And that Calvary has brought to you the faith which afterwards should be revealed, by which you are made a son and sanctified. Thus, when you come to Calvary in your age and in your generation, you've come to the bar mitzvah. You're no longer a child then. You come out from under the tutors and you say, my God, I know now my salvation. I understand now my conviction. I understand my eternal inheritance. I know how I'm sanctified. And I say this, sanctified, justified, glorified. I wish we could go into it. Somebody said, but we're waiting to be glorified. The Bible said he hath already glorified us. You know, every time God looks at me, you know how he sees me? He looks at me and there Jesus stands. There Jesus stands. He looks at me and he admires the Lord Jesus Christ. The apple of my eye, not a spot, not a wrinkle, not a blemish, can't find no fault in that just man. When he looks at you as a Christian, he looks at you and he sees the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, members in particular, not you living, Paul said, but bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And he looks at you as his darling children, the apple of his eye. He can't find a spot. He can't find a blemish. He won't listen to what the accuser says over there. Nobody can lay anything to your charge because he justified you by his own grace. And he looks at you and he thinks, there's the apple of my eye, my darling son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in heaven, there's neither male nor female. You understand what I'm saying? Folks, when we begin to know this and we begin to believe this and we begin to think on this and we begin to take courage in this, did you know what's going to happen? Like Enoch, we're just going to go, shoo. Yes, sir. But as long as we're in this up and down and in and out and trying to get holy, like the Jews, by our little doings and our assemblies and our programs and our fasting, and I believe in fasting, I believe in praying, I believe in all of those things. But folks, that has nothing to do with salvation, not anything at all. You love the Lord? I want you to stand with me. Come along and you preach a little something that causes one of these elders to think that you're de-Christianizing him, you know, and you say, Mr. Rabbi, your long robe won't do anymore. And your salutation in the marketplace won't do anymore. We found the true Messiah. We found Christ. And they get all out of sorts because they're not going to become the state overseer next year. And they're not going to be able to be the leader. I do believe in overseers. But I believe that we should take the oversight over the flock of God over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. God don't need nobody to go around ordaining or overseers. He's got the Holy Ghost to ordain his overseers. And if he is an overseer over the flock of God will come to hear him. And if they don't come to hear him, God didn't ordain him an oversight. And making an oversight over some denomination to get together a tremendous group of people to make a cage to get them all in there, to make them to conform to whatever somebody wants to say. Brother, sister, God ain't got no such overseers. He ain't never ordained none to start with. Them was man-made leaders, and God has nothing to do with them. Now, a lot of good folks is mixed up in all of that, but it's time we got together. The Bible said we are called not unto the mountain that was blank, not unto the mount of Moses that was black with fury and with darkness where Moses quaked, but we are called to the mountain assembly of the firstborn, of the general assembly, it calls it, of the firstborn. We're called unto New Jerusalem, he said, and we're called unto the mount of God. We're called unto Christ Jesus. You understand what I'm saying? So then, where is your interest tonight? It can't be but one place if you are a Christian, and that is in Christ, the Word, the Revelation. If not, it is in your own form and physique. And you women, men is in your eyes. And men, if you're not born again, the ladies get in your eyes. And that's where the problem is. Sin is in the world because of lust. I said that because there was a man that got in a woman's eyes. He was doing real good till he got in her eyes. But see, those people are here. Those people are here. When the sons of God came to present themselves before God, the sons of Satan came also. The daughters of Satan came also. They're here. They're here. There's a man standing back there. I picked up his spirit doing the service. And he's standing back there. He's a little sour. He's been a little sour all through the service. And you know why? Because he done got off. He'd stayed away from the truth for quite a little bit. And being away from the truth, he had got his ideas about things, and he'd programmed his mind a certain way, and he thought he kind of had the thing figured out pretty good, and all of a sudden, when he come back again, face to face with the truth, it shook him up, and he didn't want to yield. He wanted to stay in that sour position. But folks, that's all right. That's your business. You know, that's your business. That's between you and your God. That's between you and your world. But to the saints of God, to the elect of Christ tonight, I have somewhat to say to you, and that is we are heading for a city such as you have never seen in a country to where you're going to be the most beautiful. You know, Adam was that perfect man and Eve was that perfect woman, and that was that perfect world in that garden, and you're fixing to go back into that place, into the beauty such as you've never dreamed of. Eye has never seen, ear has never heard. Folks, I'm talking about something that's happening right now. You say, Brother Pike, when is this thing going to take place? It's already taking place. But see, we look for it with natural eyes, and that's where we make our mistake. And we listen with natural ears, and having ears, we don't hear. And having eyes, we don't see. Because we don't have spiritual ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. And the churches are going on every day. They are having hundreds and thousands of services throughout the world. But beloved, the Spirit is not speaking to them. They don't hear what the Spirit is saying. But God's going to bring something out this year. You watch. There's going to be some people this year. The scales is going to fall from their eyes like it did over there when Paul was so religious. Finally, the scales fell from his eyes and he found out how unreligious he'd really been. When the scales fell from his eyes, he suddenly realized just how unrighteous he really had been. And he began to realize how righteous God was and how unrighteous Paul was. And he began to turn to Christ and say, what must I do? And the Lord gave him a simple little direction by saying, all you got to do, crooked man, is go to the street called straight. That's all you got to do. You've killed and you've been self-righteous and you've done all those things. But Paul, at least you was innocent to the extent that you were ignorant, you didn't understand. So because of that, that's not willful sin. There's an atonement. So go down to the street called straight. And when you get your life straightened out down there, there's a man. He'll tell you what to do. When you get your life straightened out, everything's going to be okay. Let's sing this little chorus together. I want you to do a lot of thinking on this now. I wanted to talk about the redemption of the body tonight. And I really had plans to do it. And just before I left my little trailer, God said, son, said, won't you talk about what I'd like to talk about tonight? I said, my God, Lord, help me. I said, I'll talk about what you want to talk about. He said, what about leaving it to me tonight and let me say what I'd like to say? I said, okay. Okay. So then tonight, I've said what I felt he had to say. He wanted you to know about this for one reason. He loves his son Jesus. And he wants us to praise his son Jesus. And he wants us to give glory to his son Jesus. And folks, as long as we're like a bunch of self-righteous Jews, we're never going to give glory to anybody but ourselves. Our faith is no stronger than our works. Did you know that? Our faith is no stronger than our works. The bridge that we're trying to get across on is kind of shaky, because all of our faith and confidence is in what we do. And I tell you what, that's getting pretty shaky in the day that we're living in. It's pretty shaky. All of our confidence is in what we do. We need to put some confidence in what he has already done. And then we'll find favor with God, and we'll find ourselves praising him. You know, you don't have any reason to praise him if he hasn't done anything for you. But when you come to know that he's done something for you, you'll want to praise him then, because you'll realize that's the only way you got salvation. If somebody's doing something for you, you'll praise them. But if you're doing it all for yourself, you don't see no need to praise them. But folks, I've come down that trail where I've come to know that I didn't have nothing to do with it. I didn't have nothing to do with it. He done it all. They got a song they used to sing, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Jesus paid it all. Let's sing this little chorus together. Come into my heart. Oh, come into my heart. Just come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Oh, come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Can you sing it one more time? Come in. Do you want him in your heart tonight? Sing it now. Sing it with me now. Come in. Do you want him in your heart tonight? Is he in your heart? To my heart. I preached the other night on Christ in you, the hope of glory, and we brought out some revelation that I know many of you did not understand. But as I say, it's so hard to bring out revelation in a tent meeting. It's so difficult, even tonight, in bringing out what I brought out. I lost three people. That's all I lost, was three. But I lost three people tonight. My heart goes out to them people. Though I know they should have listened. They should have not been so self-willed. They should have listened. You say, well, maybe they had to go somewhere. I know that. I have people to do that. Some of them have to go to work. Some of them work in the mill. Some of them work different places. And I can usually pick up their spirit and tell when they're leaving, why they have to go. Even when they go out, when they're pressed with necessity and they have to go out, I can pick it up. But I can also pick up their spirit and tell when they're just sitting there waiting and looking for what they feel don't agree with their doctrine, so that like the Pharisees spying out the liberty, out they can go and try to hinder the service. But I thank God for you people tonight. You listen. You listen. It'll be up to you now as to what you do with it. I'd like to went along a little smoother. You know, I'd like to went along with a little more detail. And I'd like to brought it out a little clearer to where you can understand about the faith of Jesus Christ and the difference between human faith and the faith. Because we don't place enough emphasis on the real, genuine things of God. We evaluate wrong. Our evaluation is improper. And we place the greater emphasis on the things of less value. And we don't understand. So I'd love to have detailed it a little more. But listen, folks. Give the more earnest heed to the things that you've heard. Give the more earnest heed to the things that you've heard. And the Bible said, take heed how that you hear them. Because Satan is the prince of the powers of the air. And he takes the children of disobedience into captivity at his will. So he's working to twist up everything to make it give an uncertain sound. The Bible said, if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? Well, lift up your voice like a trumpet, show my people of their sins. When I sound the trumpet, if you don't listen real good, you'll get an uncertain sound. It'll come to you in an uncertain way. And if you do, it's gone like that. The fowls will come by and get it. Have you invited him into your heart? Sing it one more time with me. Oh, come into my heart. Oh, come into my heart. Just come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Oh, come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul, sweet Spirit. Sing it with me now. Sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. Now, while we sing this, I want you to just step out. If you need something from God tonight, I want you to step out around the altar as we sing this last thing, last little chorus tonight. I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wild seas no more. Though the tempest may sweep over the wild stormy deep, I'm safe in Christ Jesus evermore. Can you sing with me? For I have anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. Sing it with me now. And although the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Sing it with me one more time now. For we have anchored our souls in God's heaven of rest, and we'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest did may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe. Hallelujah. I feel the Holy Ghost. I feel the Holy Ghost. I feel the Holy Ghost tonight. I feel the moving of the Spirit. I feel faith. I feel confidence in what I preach tonight. There are some people that believe what I preach tonight. A man came up last night. He's not here tonight, but he came up to me. He looked up at me with tears and lifted up his hands, and he said, Brother Pike, I accept that. I believe that. Tonight, I feel God. There are some people that believe what I preach tonight, folks. You know, before I left my little coach today, over the evening, I lifted up my hands. And the great, wonderful Spirit of God came mightily upon me in that little room. And I said, God, when I go to service tonight, I want that same wonderful, great, mighty Spirit to come down on the congregation. And folks, I feel Him here tonight. The Bible said as Peter preached, the Holy Ghost fell on thee. Brother Green, I feel the Holy Ghost falling right now. I really do. I feel the Holy Ghost falling. I can feel Him falling on me. I can feel Him falling on the audience. I can feel the Holy Ghost falling. If you feel the Holy Ghost falling, say amen. Hallelujah. You can feel Him, can't you? Glory to God. He's out there. You can feel Him. And Peter preached to the congregation. And the Bible said the Holy Ghost fell on them that heard the word. There's somebody hearing the word tonight. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I feel that tonight. I feel that tonight. Some of you believe what I preached tonight. Men and women alike, I feel your faith in God tonight. I feel the Spirit moving tonight. I feel the quickening of the Spirit. Hallelujah. Ain't you glad that that's in Charlotte? Ain't you glad that's in Gastonia, as we would say? Just think, what if God forsook this place? What if God wasn't with the people of the Carolinas? Look what terrible things would take place. Ain't you glad God's still around with you, folks? Hallelujah. It doesn't matter what folks preach. It doesn't matter what anybody says. As long as God's with you people, that's all that matters. Hallelujah. That's all that's important. You know, the Bible speaks of one little lady that saved an entire city. It might be a little lady tonight. It might be one brother tonight that might save the city, that might save the people. God spared Sodom and Gomorrah just on account of Brother Lot and Brother Abraham. Hallelujah. I'm glad that I'm one of them, ain't you? They sang that song, I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. I'm glad tonight. While you've got your hands lifted up tonight, folks, while we're loving Jesus tonight, I feel God. You know, this revival will be gone tomorrow night, as far as I know, unless God says different. But I'm glad tonight that I feel that breakthrough. I felt it. I believe it was on a Wednesday night. I told David it'd start breaking. It'd been raining. I said, the rain's going to clear away now. Let that flood go. And let them land somewhere. And let these people get out of that new world. Hallelujah. Glory to God, this is a new world, folks. Let's get out in that new world. We've been in that ark long enough. We've been shut up in there long enough. Hallelujah. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice in it. Be glad. Let us get out of this new world, this new way of life. Let's enter into His rest to cease from our own works of trying to be justified. And let's rejoice in His works tonight and enter into His rest. The Bible said, he that is entering into the rest of the Lord has ceased from his own works. Let's come into this new world tonight. Let's come into His works. The Bible said, I go away. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I prepare a place for you, I'll come again to receive you unto my own, that where I am there ye might be also. Folks, I'm talking about that place where Christ is tonight. Do you feel Him receiving you into that place tonight? He's prepared this place for you. He's been doing this down through the years. He's been preparing a place for you down through the years. Now He's back here. He's receiving you into that place. Hallelujah. Into that wonderful revelational mind of that new world, that spirit world. Let's come out into this new world tonight. Let's come out in this new world. That body's going to feel better. That body's going to be redeemed. The sickness is going to leave that body. Old age is going to fade away into nothing. You're going to find that you're going to live hundreds of years. You know, I've said this a lot of times, and while you're praising God, I want to say it again tonight. I know that medical science says the body wears out, but I don't believe it. I don't believe it. If it wears out, I don't see how that Enoch could have lived 300 years, had the same kind of body. I don't see how Noah could have lived 900 years. If the body wears out, why did Brother Noah use it for 900 years? Brother, this body don't wear out. What it is, it's having the mind of God, having the mind of faith, understanding what those men understood when they walked with God back there. Old Brother Enoch walked with God 300 years. 300 years he walked with God. Can you walk with God tonight? Let's walk with God tonight. And folks, you'll just keep on walking. You'll just keep on living. You'll just keep on walking if you walk with God. Let's walk with God tonight. Let's believe in God tonight. Let's have faith in God tonight. The Bible said, have faith in God. Let's have faith in God. If you've never used your faith before, if you've never utilized your faith in God before, let's utilize our faith in God tonight. Let's utilize our faith in God tonight. Let's lift our hands up and ask God for that spirit and God for that knowledge. And let's ask God for that healing tonight and God for that blessing tonight. Come on, folks. Lift your hands up and let's love God. You know that God's in this place. You know that He's here. I feel God tonight. You know that God's in this place tonight. Hallelujah. Somebody say praise the Lord. Somebody say hallelujah. Somebody lift up your voice to God. God inhabits the praise of His people. Let's praise God tonight. I feel God tonight in this place. Let's love Him tonight. And let's praise God tonight. Hallelujah. Let's give glory and honor to God tonight. Let's ask God to do something special during this meeting, during this revival. Let's ask God to move in a great and a mighty way during this time and bring us into that new world. Hallelujah. I like that new world. I like that new way of life. Come on, let's praise God. Come on, let's praise God. Come on, folks, let's praise God. Come on, let's praise God. Let's give God glory. Let's praise God tonight. Let's just take a few minutes tonight and praise God in this little city of Gastonia. Let's just praise God tonight. Let's break the yokes tonight and come out of that ark tonight. Let's come out of that ark tonight. Hallelujah. Let's just come out of that ark tonight.
Oh, walk with me, Lord. Please walk with me.